This is the International Wings of Healing broadcast. You are now welcome to a time of edification, encouragement, and hope, and to announce the victory of God that will strengthen us in the face of our fragmented world and the ever-mounting challenge of our age. This ministry comes to you under the direction of Dr. Thomas Randolph White. Do stay with us today as Dr. Wyatt continues with the series on Matthew's Gospel. And Dr. Wyatt will delve deeper into the reality of this remarkable birth of the Nazarene.
Thank you, Dennis. As we continue in this Gospel according to Matthew, Sharon reads further in this second chapter, and we learn about the Nazarene.
Now when the Magi had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, and said, Arise, and take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to seek the child, that he might destroy him. He arose that night, and took the child and his mother, and by night departed for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken through his prophets, saying, Out of Egypt I have called my son. When Herod died, behold, an angel appeared in a dream to Joseph while in Egypt, saying, Arise, take the child and his mother, and now go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the life of the child are dead. So he arose and took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus reigned in Judea in place of his father Herod, he feared to go there, and warned in a dream, he withdrew to the region of Galilee. He went and dwelt in the town of Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene.
Thank you, Sharon, so very much. Today I want to continue in that theme, touching on one of the most enigmatic and overlooked figures in the Bible, Joseph the carpenter, Mary's husband. We know so little about a man who must have been instrumental and vital in the growth and maturity of the most important figure in the history of mankind, Jesus. We have only a few verses in two of the Gospels. And by the time Jesus enters public ministry, at around the age of 30, Joseph is no longer on the scene. He has obviously died, which, given the lifespan at that time for a laboring man, is not unusual. So we are left with little information about a man and a lot we would like to know. We know he was of the lineage of David, perhaps even the legitimate claimant to an earthly throne that no longer existed. He was a pious and spiritual man, one who was open and agreeable to the urgings of the Holy Spirit, sensitive to every means that God might use to communicate with man and with him. We have a man who, against all natural reactions and expectations, accepted God's message in a dream to marry his betrothed wife, Mary. And the child she bore, he accepted it as his own when he knew it was not. Now in this brief and simple story, we have Joseph again obeying what comes to him in his dreams. Matthew relates nothing of the journey or their time in Egypt. His sole purpose, other than to explain how this child, the Messiah, escaped the violence of Herod, is to provide another parallel with Moses and the Exodus. For here too the child is the son called out of Egypt. This, as in all else that can be seized upon by the cynics, has been rejected or disputed as unhistorical. It is found only here in Matthew's Gospel. But unlike the romanticized infancy stories of 200 or 300 years later, this is simple and unadorned, There is nothing, nothing improbable about Jews fleeing oppression or threats and going to Egypt. The Jews had been doing so for centuries, and by this time there was a sizable Jewish community in Egypt. It is reported that nearly 1 million resided around the city of Alexandria, and a Jewish temple had been built in Egypt. Perhaps, as legend goes, it was built to house the very Ark of the Covenant, which had been spirited out of Jerusalem before it fell to the Babylonians nearly 600 years before. This special story also adds to our understanding of how our various Gospels, unlike those who prefer to see the similarities and differences in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as a problem, and especially so in the Synoptic Gospels, it is only important here that we should be aware of this and be assured that it in no way can challenge any aspect of our Christian faith, but only strengthens it. Unlike some religions that reject any scholarly debate, discussion, or dissension over how its holy book was written, what might be its sources, and where it might not be historical or trustworthy, Christianity, as has Judaism, faced these debates and the dissenters to only become more profound, mature, and stronger in its vigor, outreach, and expansiveness. We should welcome this rigorous study if we believe our scriptures to be true, and as it is true, it cannot be ultimately harmed or destroyed. Here it is obvious that Matthew's source for his stories of the infancy of Jesus are different than those of Luke. Mark and John, for reasons best left for other sermons, begin with the ministry of the Baptist. It is also clear that each gospel writer has his own sources, and that what they have in common are the accounts of various experiences of eyewitnesses to the same events. These eyewitnesses and their stories were treasured, even memorized by the early church. Then 30 to 40 years later, as that first generation began to die off, they were written down in roughly the form we have today. We know this to be true because there is absolutely no textual evidence of any earlier gospels or any form of these gospels other than what we have. We have no variations, not in the ancient text, nor in the writings of the early church fathers. The only variation is a singular, unimpressive Gnostic variation of sayings supposedly by Jesus. Instead, what we have are narratives, ancient and indisputably part of Matthew and Luke's gospel. They relate a virgin birth in Bethlehem of Jesus. There are angels and prophecies fulfilled. The perceived differences are easily joined to create a seamless story with absolutely no contradictions. We have 8 days following the birth, the circumcision of Jesus, and 33 days later, as the law stipulated, we have the family in the temple for ritual cleansing. A small sacrifice will be offered, and obviously as well the redemption of the firstborn son from Levirate service. Then after a few months, living now in a house, as Matthew tells us, in Bethlehem, strangers arrive, magi from the east, who give homage to the newborn king. Did these magi share with this little family the excitement that their arrival in Jerusalem had caused? Did they also share how Herod had seemed so interested in the birth of this new claimant to Herod's throne, and how he sought answers as to when and where? The Magi may have not known the true character of Herod, but Joseph did. How heavy might this have weighed on Joseph's mind as he laid down to sleep that night? Then the dream, suddenly an angel of the Lord says, "Get up and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you otherwise. For Herod will seek the child that he might destroy him." There is no questioning, no hesitation, no doubts, no uncertainty, and with haste, that very night, he took what was necessary under the cloak of darkness and left for Egypt. Normally, it would be exceptional and dangerous to travel at night in this part of the world. There were brigands, robbers, even some predators, but it was necessary to get out of Bethlehem as soon as possible. Then comes the carnage and horror that will come upon this tiny village of Bethlehem. Although this outrage is not recorded by Josephus or any other historian at the time, in honesty, the murder of not more than 20 boys would be lost in the brutality and atrocities known to have been perpetrated by Herod. Augustus Caesar himself is reported to have said, "It is better to be Herod's pig than his son," for indeed he murdered 3 of his own sons, also his favorite wife, several in-laws, all whom he perceived to be possible threats to his power, and then there were thousands of others. What would be the death of a few baby boys in a small village to such a tyrant? But as the family traveled, the nearest settlement in Egypt would be 150 miles away. The journey would take more than a week. There they would live. Joseph obviously would undertake his livelihood, which was more than what we term a carpenter. But he was a builder, not of grand structures, but of everyday living spaces or houses, built of stone, brick, and timber. Interestingly, ancient Jewish rabbinical tradition adds credence to this Egyptian sojourn of Jesus. For in various typical anti-Christian polemics, there are assertions that Jesus' healing power was the results of magical arts and charms that Jesus obtained in Egypt. But my point is that Matthew is engaged in a style of preaching or exhortation that is fast fading or disappearing. He would tell us that Jesus, this child, is of the lineage of David, the very shoot of Jesse, Emmanuel, born of a virgin, that out of Bethlehem the least shall come the ruler. And now, like the patriarchs, like Israel itself, the child, the son, shall be called out of Egypt. Like Moses, whom the tyrannical king of Egypt sought to destroy, so now the tyrannical ruler of Judah will seek to destroy this child of promise. Matthew will use both the Greek translation of the Hebrew and apparently some of his own renderings to emphasize that it is God calling his son out of Egypt. This is the essence of what is called preaching with type. And here Matthew is building upon another type of the Exodus, a new type of a people of God, and a new deliverance by God, all through this newborn child. Here is an expanding theology which sees Israel in Jesus. The Old Testament is thus seen as now fulfilled. Now we find it all in Jesus, who is the endpoint of many prophetic words. And Jesus coming out of Egypt is not Matthew abusing Hosea, but signaling a new Moses, a new deliverance with a new deliverer and a new Israel. Now with Herod's death and the removal of those close to Herod who had sought to destroy Jesus, the family now returns to the land of Israel. Joseph, upon hearing that Archelaus was ruling in Judea in place of his father, caused Joseph wisely to not return to Bethlehem. Archelaus was indeed terrible, and the Romans removed him in a few years because of his cruelty and ineptitude. Obviously, it would have been better to live closer to the temple and the heart of Judaism, but they returned to Nazareth. Matthew, of course, says only that Joseph's decision was confirmed again by a dream, and they went to Galilee and made their home in this insignificant village. Nazareth was small and certainly would not be chosen unless the family knew of it, which from Luke's account we know they did. Nazareth is not mentioned in the Old Testament, nor in the Jewish Talmud or Midrash, nor is it mentioned by the Jewish historian Josephus. It is totally insignificant, but Matthew, as the exhorter he is, finds significance in even this. This was to Matthew to fulfill what had been declared through the prophets, that he should be called a Nazarene. It is repeatedly pointed out that nowhere is there any prophetic word declaring that the Messiah would be called a Nazarene. So there are attempts to suggest that this is a wordplay on Nazar, meaning the branch. But would Matthew expect his readers to see behind his Greek to some Hebrew consonants and a vague messianic image? Is it not more likely that Matthew wants us to grasp in a whole series of prophetic images that the Messiah would appear from nowhere, a mere servant, unimpressive, despised and rejected, coming from insignificance and held of no account. And as will be said by some, can anything good come from Nazareth? Jesus would come from the wrong place, a nothing of a village called Nazareth, and he would not conform to popular expectations, would be rejected by the religious authorities. He then obviously would fulfill all that these prophetic words implied. But for Matthew, Jesus is the new David, the new Moses, the new Israel, and also something far more. Moses had declared that Yahweh your God himself will cross over before you, for Yahweh your God goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Jesus for Matthew, and for us surely as well, should be Emmanuel. He is Israel's God in person, coming now as a child, so he could be with his people. Like Moses, like Israel out of the land of Egypt, he was called. As of old, they were delivered, united as a people, saved and set free as they were brought out of exile and returned to their promised land. So too the Christ, the child, this Jesus, is to us our deliverer, our Savior, he who redeems us from our slavery and our bondage. This is Matthew's style, but his exhortation is true and important. So as we enter this new year, let us embrace all that Matthew is telling us of one who comes to fulfill, accomplish God's work in us and those around us, to deliver, save, and make us whole. Oh, dear Lord, let us always treasure what your word says, and what a man like Matthew from his heart is saying to us, that you are the expected one, you are the fulfillment, and you are the one who makes us whole in every facet of our life. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Matthew's exhortation reveals the depth of his faith. Jesus to him was the fulfillment of all Scripture, from Genesis through the prophets, and thus in him resided all human hopes, the answer and the means of our salvation. This is why Dr. Wyatt wants you to have a copy of his book, The World's Hope. Here is presented the true importance and necessity of Jesus Christ to everything. He is the only hope, so do write and ask for your copy of The World's Hope. It can be yours at no charge. We so want to thank all of you who, by your thoughtfulness and prayers, have kept this ministry so vital and on your wonderful radio station. As you know, we are listener-supported, and we depend on dear people like you for the Word of God to be broadcast to a world that is so in need of hearing the good news of God's grace. Again, we sincerely thank all of you who are praying for this ministry. God bless you for your participation and love offerings. And we are here as well to intercede for your requests. Our addresses are Dr. Thomas R. Wyatt, Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California, 90608. Our Canadian friends may write to the Wings of Healing Society at Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, postal code V6H4N1. Or you can contact us on the internet and learn more about the Wings of Healing Ministry at thomasrwyatt.org. Now, before Dennis Colonna gives you those addresses one more time, here is your radio minister, Dr. Wyatt. Thomas?
Thank you, Sharon. As this series continues, I do want to hear from you, our listeners, as we have from Margaret of Pennsylvania, who shares this. Thank you, Dr. Wyatt, for you praying with me over the phone concerning my daughter. And as you assured me, God acted and everything turned out so good. Praise God. We too are praising God with you, Margaret. And we ask that if you have any needs, please do write. Dennis will give you our addresses once more after Kathleen Sullivan sings this old composition of Sharon's, A Song to Sing. And do join us again next week, for I know God will bless.
My heart is singing a melody, a lovely tune the Lord gave to me, to lighten my day as I go on my way. I'll have this song to sing. My life is much richer when I'm with Him. I'm so much more cheerful, not grim. He will give me a song to sing all the day long. It will strengthen me as I go. Let Jesus compose a song for you, one that you can sing out all the whole day through. Just a wonderful song to sing all the day long, and keep singing it all through your life. My life is much richer when I'm with Him. I'm so much more cheerful, not grim. He will give you a song to sing all the day long. Strengthen you as you go.
This program is sponsored by the Wings of Healing International Ministries. This is a ministry dedicated to the proclamation of the gospel, done with reason, clarity, and without sectarian confusion. As always, any CDs of our programs are available if you will but write and ask. And for this week, Dr. Wyatt is offering a copy of his study, The World's Hope. This details in a scriptural and readable fashion just why Jesus Christ is the world's only hope for all the woes of this world of ours. It is informative and resonant with the hope that God will bring about His purpose. This book can be yours for simply writing and asking for The World's Hope. It is yours at no charge. Our addresses once more are Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California, 90608. Our Canadian friends may write to Dr. Wyatt at Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, postal code V6H4N1. Or you may contact the ministry on the internet at thomasrwyatt.org. This is Dennis Colonna asking you to please tune in again next week at the same time. And remember what God has promised to those who love Him.